Missionaries, the McLennans in Scotland, the Drust in Albania, came together with the Losses and some other missionaries in France. And so that's what this prayer letter is about. It says, thank you to so many of you who prayed before, during, and after the Paris 2024 Olympic Outreach Project. It was a great opportunity to share Christ with people from all over the world. During the 3 weeks, we hosted three different groups, 61 in all, plus our six leaders, from Baptist churches in the United States and Canada. It was an incredible experience, and everyone who came went home excited about what they had seen and participated in. God sent us some of His very best. Each came at his own or her own cost and was out each day for long hours, reaching out to others with the gospel. They were courageous, pushing themselves when it was tiring. We praise and thank God for sending each of them. The Lord's hand was with us, and we were able to give out over 45,000 tracts with QR codes, which took them to a site where the gospel was presented in a dozen languages, as well as other resources. Added to this is a link for Google Translate, which covers everything on the entire site, opening to more than 100 other languages. As of Thursday, there have been at least 15,000 clicks on the site. Each click is traceable and shows that they are coming from countries all over the world. That means that people took these tracts home with them and are looking at them from their home country. God promises in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return void unto me, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Only eternity will show how many came to Christ because of the seed planted in Paris. Many of our team members were able to give clear presentations of the gospel, and for some context, we trust we put a stone in the shoe that left them thinking. During those interactions, we spoke with people from at least 95 countries. We don't know how many other countries we reached by simply taking a track. We know one man who trusted Christ and prayed with one of our team members, and we know others were deeply touched by the Word of God. Pray for them. The one who had the privilege of leading that, I think it was a young man from Ghana, was Dave Myers, the assistant pastor up here at Victory Baptist Church. Amen. Dave's a great guy, really, really great man. And so he's the one that led that young man to Christ. The amount of work that went into this project was enormous. Our son Jonathan and people behind the scenes at my home church, the Canton Baptist Temple in Canton, Ohio, are some of the heroes in the shadows. Patricia was taking care of Timothy with a little help from Jesse, holding the fort here during her absence. We are glad to have the men in the church here taking care of the preaching and directing music, a blessing, as we didn't need to ask for help from outside the church. That's a big thing. We're talking about France, Italy, of course, most of the European countries, very cold to the gospel. But there are stirrings in Europe. People are getting saved there. And just to hear that they have men who are willing to stand up is a huge deal. Amen. So that's really a really good thing. It says, "We can't help but think of the thousands of people all over the world who are holding us up in prayer. 2 Corinthians 1:11, ye also helping together by prayer for us. You may not have been able to come, but God heard your prayers and answered. Keep praying for the seed sown in many hearts. Finally, pray for us as Jonathan, Priscilla, and Timothy will be leaving to return to the States on furlough next month. We will miss their input into the ministry as well as the blessing of family so close. Pray for their travels as well as their future church plant when they return. We are grateful for you who give and pray, and we are here because He remains faithful, Randy and Patricia and Jesse." So second generation now, his son Jonathan and his wife now. His son had actually studied law and was headed to being a lawyer. So God changed his heart. So now he's going to plant a church in France, his home country. So that's really good. Praise the Lord for that. I want you to listen to this. You don't have this letter, but one of our other missionaries, Phyllis Hall, who is in the country of Uganda, had surgery. So I'm just going to read this report to you. It says, I'm sorry it has taken so long to write, but my concentration has been on therapy, and I start to write, but am so tired. I do thank you so much for your prayers for my surgery. My cold cleared up, so I was able to have surgery scheduled. The doctor said that not only was it bone on bone, but I actually had worn a quarter inch off my leg. He said the surgery went well. I thank the Lord for supplying a place to stay, to recover, and needed equipment like a walker, a toilet seat with handrails, a bath bench, and a sleeper recliner, which has truly been a godsend. The physical therapy required after a complete knee replacement is the most laborious and painful I have ever experienced in the two stages, in-home therapy and outpatient therapy. I just started outpatient therapy, and I feel like I am making progress. In order to walk correctly, I need good range of motion in my knees. It is currently at 90 degrees. My goal is 120 degrees. My days revolve around 3 therapy sessions each day. I use a walker and am practicing with a cane. My goal is to eventually walk without a cane. In between, I rest a lot. My energy level is very low, and I am often drowsy. I am on strong painkillers. My goal is to increase my energy level and take no painkillers. I will have a follow-up appointment with the doctors at the end of August. My goal is to be well enough to return to Uganda in early September, so that would be next week or two, before the third term of school begins. Sarah Shadrick, who is teaching in my place, says things are going well, and my village Bible study is continuing to meet my absence. There are 4 stages to my return journey: travel from Virginia Beach to Dulles Airport, and then from Dulles to Europe, and then she has a 4-hour layover there, and then fly to Entebbe. Remember the raid on Entebbe with the Jews several years ago? Well, a long time ago. That was back in the 70s, the raid on Entebbe. So she flies to that airport, and then she has a 7-hour car ride in Uganda. So that's not the safest place in the world. That, you remember, about a year ago, ISIS went in there and shot up a school and killed a bunch of kids. Well, that's what she works with. She works with children. And they were, her and her husband, as I've said this often, were missionaries in Alaska for many years. He died young, and she went, after she was widowed, went back and trained herself as a nurse, and then gave herself to go to Africa, of all places, from Alaska to Africa. What a change. So I think Phyllis is probably well into her 70s, maybe the upper 70s. Quite frankly, I'm thinking, you know, it's probably about time for her to hang it up, but she's not willing to do that. So if you would, just pray for her that she'd be able to reach her goals and be able to get back to Uganda. Obviously, she has a love for those kids, and she wants to be back there. So pray for her. It's called the Sorority Project there in Uganda that she ministers in. So keep that in mind. Now, before we look in our Bibles tonight, I want to just mention some things to you. There is, in the downstairs foyer, a sign up for it's kind of like a mini men's prayer advance at Hope Point Baptist Church, and that will take place on the Friday the 13th and Friday the 13th. That's a bad time to start a conference, but I'm just teasing. Friday the 13th and Saturday the 14th. Now, I'm going to go Friday night. We're going to have outreach on the 14th, but I'm good with whatever men may want to do. If you're interested in going, the 2 days is $39. 1 day is $25. I'm just going to go on Friday to it. But some really good speakers going to be there. So if you're interested in that, you'll have to sign up that list downstairs. And just keep that in mind. On the 28th of September, we're going to have a work day here. And we're going to do some specific projects. We're not really going to focus on cleaning per se, other than power washing the Family Life Center. But there's some needed things we have to get done around here. So if you are able to help us, you have the physical capability of doing that, then we are going to just probably start early that day. And if we have enough people, it won't be an all-day thing, but there's some things we just got to get done here on the property, so we'll make more announcements about that. And then on Sunday the 15th, We have a church-wide business meeting after the Sunday afternoon service, and it really is all hands on deck. We are looking at making a change to our bylaws, and in order to do that, we have to have a good number of the membership here. It's an important thing, so I just want to encourage you to try to make certain, you know, if you're not out of town, that you're here on that Sunday afternoon at 5 and then the meeting immediately following that. And then one last thing, Vicki Hunterford is about to move to Tennessee, so her last day here in this area will be Saturday the 21st. The 15th, we have a lot of things going on that day, so we're going to, on September the 9th, I guess it is, or 8th, whatever it is, we are going to honor Vicki. Now, Jason Woon, our missionary in Southeast Asia, is going to be here that day. He's going to be speaking during the Bible study hour and the morning service. Now, right after that, we're going to do a cover dish dinner in the Family Life Center. And I really like everybody to get behind this. Vicki's hurting about leaving here. And she called me and talked to me. She said, I love our church. She said, I do not want to leave our church. You know what? That makes a pastor feel really good when people feel that way. And we've played a big part in her and Wally's life. And I want to make sure that we end it well. So on that Sunday, we'll just focus on Vicki after that service and just spend some time with her just to let her know how much we appreciate her. So she'll be moving down to close to the Nashville area where her son Lee lives. And it's a good thing. That's the best thing for her. But right now she's kind of melancholy about it and shedding some tears, which you can imagine. So just be in prayer for her during this time. All right, enough of announcements. Let's go ahead. We'll take our Bibles and go back to Acts chapter 13 tonight. Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, last week we went through the first 14 verses, actually. And this is the focus now on the Gentile church. Things have shifted from the focus on the church in Jerusalem, the Jewish church, to the Gentiles now being converted, and the focus on this particular ministry here in Antioch. So we're not going to go back through and read everything, but just a reminder, in those first few verses, we are introduced to the church there and the fact that they had men who were leaders, if you will. Barnabas and Simeon and Lucius and Manaen, and these men were used of God. And, of course, Saul were used of God. We focused on them, the impact that they had. Of course, we know who Barnabas and Saul were, so we really looked at the others last week, trying to find out a little bit more about them. But God decided in his wisdom to separate, as the Word of God says here, Barnabas and Saul. And we find the real emphasis of the Gentile church is toward missions. And the first missionary journey began with Barnabas and Saul. They made their way into the island of Cyprus, verse 5. It talks about their time there, and they encountered somebody during their time there, and that was a man by the name of Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus. Bar, you know, it means the son of, and Jesus is the Greek form of the word Joshua, so it's the son of Joshua, Bar-Jesus. And while he was a Jew, he was no follower of Jesus Christ, and he was no follower of Jehovah. He was involved in sorcery, was a false prophet, as verse 6 says, and he did everything in his power to hinder Barnabas and Paul from reaching to the man who was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. And God worked through the Apostle Paul to stop that. And God blinded this man. Now, it's interesting, I thought about this. It says it was a blindness for a season. Now that's God's mercy. Yes. The man just deserved to be blinded for the rest of his life, let's put it that way. But God just did it for a season. And I just say this, I have no idea, because the Bible doesn't mention him anymore. You kind of wonder, did the guy get saved? After this experience, experience the power of God in such a negative way, did the man kind of wake up and say, whoa, wait a minute, what am I doing? I'm coming against the very God I said I used to believe, Jehovah. And look what he's done to me. I don't know. Maybe one day we'll get to heaven and meet the son of Joshua. Who knows? But if not, we know that God removed that hindrance out of the way, and Sergius Paulus came to know the Lord as his Savior. So I gave that the title, if you will, those verses concerning Bar-Jesus and Sergius Paulus, the confrontation. Tonight we're going to go on and look at the confirmation. The confirmation. The word confirmation just means you're establishing something, you're making something valid. That's what the word really means. Now, you don't find that word here in the Scripture, but you will find it in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. It says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch both in my bonds and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. And God is going to give Paul and Barnabas. Now Paul is a chief speaker. As you look at the earlier chapters, it's always Barnabas and Saul. Now it's Paul and Barnabas. Paul takes the role of being the chief speaker. And Paul is going to be used of God to give confirmation to the gospel. He's going to establish the gospel, but of all places, to the Jews first. And that was always Paul's attitude wherever he went, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, this may change a little bit as time goes on and more the Jews reject him. But you'll notice back in verse 5 that when they met with Sergius Paulus, that it was done by way of a Jewish synagogue. They always started with the Jews first. And we'll see that here tonight. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get right into it. Father, I thank you tonight again for this book. What an amazing book. Thank you, Lord, for the reassurance and help we received last Thursday through Saturday through the Bible conference we had here. Lord, we thank you that you've given us a book that we can depend on. And I just ask that we take advantage of it and learn tonight. And Lord, not right here alone, but below us in the different classrooms with the Awana ministry and in the Family Life Center with the teens. All that's done tonight, your word is being taught and preached. I ask, Father, that you'd use it. Give wisdom to all those teachers who are teaching tonight. Lord, for us as well as those children, help them to listen. And Lord, change lives. Don't let this be a wasted year in the teen ministry or in the Awana ministry. Lord, they're done not just to entertain. They're done to change lives, and we ask that you would. We'll thank you for what you'll do there and right here tonight. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want you to look at verse 14 is where we start tonight. It says, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. I'm just going to kind of go through this verse by verse instead of reading the whole passage. So we're told about another Antioch. Of course, they left Antioch in Syria, made their way to the island of Cyprus. They were in a couple cities there and made their way toward what we would today call Turkey. And they landed on shore there, I think it was in Perga, and it was at sea level. And now they're going to make a trek to Antioch and Pisidia by foot. This is a 100-mile journey. And it's basically all uphill. So they're at sea level, and now they're going to ascend 3,600 feet to go into this place called Antioch of Pisidia. It was a Roman colony, considered a free a city by the Romans. And this is where, so I'm trying to think, why would God send them there? And why does God send anybody anywhere? I mean, that's his business. That's his realm.
Yes.
I'm not, again, you've heard me say this before, and I know there's a risk of making it sound like I'm sliding the state. I never wanted to come to West Virginia. It was never in my plans. If I'd had my choice, I'd have never come here. Now I'm glad I did, and I love this state. It's a beautiful state. It's a wonderful state. And Jeff, you experienced the same thing. For those of us who are outsiders coming in, you know, we understand why everybody's so fiercely loyal to this state. But it wasn't my plans to come here, but it was in God's plans.
Amen.
So much so that he brought me back twice. He did it twice. So here's Paul, and Paul sends him to another Antioch. And I'm just thinking, it's not, I don't know, I did not check the records to see, you know, the population of the city, but stuck where it was, up in mountainous area, they said it was extremely rugged terrain. The journey there was lined with wicked people, people that were, you know, thieves, robbers. They took risk in doing this. And I could have think of a lot of better places to go than a place like that. But that's where God wanted them to go. In the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, in the fourth volume, it talks about this place, and it says this, quote, "We find the Pisidian Mountains described as the home of a turbulent, warlike people given to robbery and pillage." That sounds like fun host, you know. And so you are traveling there by foot. You're going 100 miles uphill. And these are the kind of things you're going to run into. They went anyway. Now, I can't say, because we're live streaming, I can't talk about one of our other missionary families where they're at right now. But they are literally in danger of their life right now. And that's all I can say. It is not good. It is not good what's going on. And they ran into some issues about 2 weeks ago that could have very well cost them their lives. Of course, the husband is saying, maybe it's time for me to take my wife and children and leave for their safety. It was the wife who said, we're not leaving. This is where God put us. We are staying. And I'm thinking to myself, that's guts. Amen. And that's God.
Amen.
And that was the attitude of the Apostle Paul. You kind of get a picture of this when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 26 and 27. Paul wrote this to that church. He said, "In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." And that's what he was willing to do to get the gospel to people. And I look at my life and it's like, I'm nowhere near there. But that's where God wants me. I may never have to do what Paul did, but God wants me to have that kind of heart. And so the rain stops us from going knocking on some doors. And the cold weather keeps us home from coming to church services. Makes you wonder sometimes, doesn't it?
Yes, sir.
Makes you just kind of wonder. These men were willing to risk all. And actually they did. We know what happened to Paul. We know what happened to most of these men. Most of these men gave up their lives for the cause of the gospel. And so they make this really a perilous journey to this city of Antioch and Pisidia. And when they arrive, you find these words in the last part of verse 14. So they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So wherever they went, again, you look back at Salamis in verse 5, when they got there, first thing to do, they go to the synagogue. They arrive here, they go to the synagogue. Why? Because that's where they're going to find their own. Paul was a Jew. Paul was a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, zealous for the law. He loved his people. He said, I could wish myself accursed for my people Israel. He loved his people. And his mentality, as he wrote in Romans 1:16, is to the Jew first, to the Jew first. Even though he's the apostle to the Gentiles, he loved his people. I don't think you ever get over having a love for your own. I mean, I hope we don't. I hope that's not the case. So your first priority should be your own family. That really should be your first priority. Now, God may call you one day to go to Mexico. Maybe God calls Jeff and Barbara to go to Mexico to be missionaries. I mean, that could happen. There have been a lot of people in their older age Now, Jeff's not as old as I am, but in her older age, sometimes God calls people. I mean, literally, in her 60s, even 70s sometimes, he says, get up and go. Go do something. Don't sit around. Go do something for me. And if that's the case, you know, you just want to be sure you're obedient to it, but you never lose a heart for home and the people that are part of your home, your own family, your own community. You never lose sight of that. So wherever he went, the Jews were his first attempt to get the gospel to them. So they go into the synagogue here at Antioch in Pisidia, and says they sat down. Notice verse 15. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Now, apparently, whenever a rabbi, normally the ruler of the Jew, the ruler of the synagogue obviously was a rabbi, they had the privilege of inviting a guest speaker. So if they recognized whoever walked in as being a rabbi, they would encourage them to come up and speak. So apparently there was some kind of identifying characteristic about Paul. Now, maybe when he walked in, maybe he filled out a visitor's card and it said Mrs., Mr., or Reverend, you know, and he circled Reverend, you know, something like that, you know, something identified him for this rabbi, the ruler of the synagogue, to say, would one of you men like to come up here and speak? So they had their set programs. In fact, we're told here, you know, what they did first, reading the law and then the prophets. And then after the rabbi was done, if he saw a guest rabbi, he would invite him to come and add to it. So all this is kosher, to use that term. Everything's kosher. He's a Jew. Paul's a Jew. And so certainly he's going to take advantage of it. And by the way, you ought to take advantage of the things that God has gifted you with.
Yes.
I'll just pick on Brad here for a minute. He's a medical doctor. You know what? We take a mission trip someday. Take advantage of his medical expertise. You know, let's add the aspect of a medical end to our missions trip, you know, and help people as we go down, that kind of thing. Take advantage of the skills. You know, expert in craftsmanship like Greg, take advantage of it, help, those kind of things. So Paul had this expertise, being a rabbi, being taught of the greatest of all teachers in Israel, Gamaliel. He took advantage of it, and obviously God would use it for good. So he has this opportunity to speak, and he's about to tell the story of the lineage of the Messiah. Paul's smart. He's not going to offend them right off. He'll get around to it, but he's not going to offend them right off. I mean, he's a Jew. He's speaking to Jews. He wants to try to encourage them to listen to what he says. So we're going to go step by step through this message. Verse 17. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. That's a positive statement. Yay for the Jews. Yes, we were bond slaves, and yes, God brought us out and gave us victory over those nasty Egyptians. You know what's one of the cool things about the end times? Is Egypt comes into God's grace. And Syria comes into God's grace. And he talks about a highway that runs between Egypt, Syria, and Israel. No tunnels. Roads where they actually, it's a good thing to travel. And I love that. I love reading the Old Testament and reading about what's going to happen during the millennial kingdom. And everything's going to change in the Middle East. It's not very good right now. What's going to get good? Okay, I got sidetracked there. Let's come back. So he's speaking to these people, and he says something extremely positive about deliverance. God delivered our people from Egypt. And all the Jews in that synagogue saying, yeah, that's right, that's right. Verse 18. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. Well, this isn't a yay statement, but it's like, well, that's true. Our manners weren't very good during those 40 years. And in fact, he had to add 38 years to the 2 years we had to go and travel. But hey, at least we made it. So, okay, that's an okay statement there, Paul. Verse 19. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Now here is a rabbi laying out the history in general terms to a group of people who very well understood the history. So in one sense, Paul is proving himself to be what he really is, a Jew and a Pharisee. And I say the term Pharisee in a good sense, in the sense of knowledge and understanding. Yes. So he's laying this out, and he is drawing these people into the net, so to speak, so that he has a chance to give them the gospel. My job is not to offend people. The gospel offends.
Amen.
That's not my job. It's not your job. And we have some people around the country who purposely try to offend. And they're just ugly as all get out. You know, Westboro Baptist Church. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Anybody know about Westboro Baptist Church? Ain't no Baptist that I know of. And I can name some other ministries that they claim they have the same doctrine as we do. I wouldn't touch them with a 10-foot pole.
Amen.
Because they're ugly and mean and unkind. And to me, they mar the name of Jesus Christ. Paul did not go in there and blast these people. You need to get out of that Jewish religion. You know, he didn't do that. Nor did he have to do that. But he certainly, in a sense, draws them into this net. And there's an encouragement to you and me to have that same attitude when we're dealing with lost people. What did Paul say? I'm all things to what? To all men. It doesn't mean he compromised and did sinful things or shady things, but he truly knew how to be all things to all men. When I first got in ministry, I kind of learned that. I worked with young adults. I was a music director, and I worked with young adults. And I remember going to this guy's house and sitting down with him, and he was a mechanic. I'm not a mechanic. I know just enough to make myself dangerous. And so he is sitting there talking to me about, you know, what's in the transmission, and he had to rebuild and all this kind of stuff. Yeah. And he says some words. I know that. And I became to him at that moment a mechanic. I really wasn't. But I said enough to kind of snowball him to kind of win his heart. Does that make sense? Now, I'm not talking about lying. You look at me like, you lied to the guy. No, I didn't lie to him. I just try to become all things to all men. And that's a good thing. And here, the Apostle Paul is ministering to these people in such a way. But you notice he talks about the fact that the Jews entered into Canaan. That's what God had promised him. That's what God had promised when they came out of Egypt. Now, it took a long time to get around to getting into Canaan, but that was God's promised land. And keep that word in mind, promised. God promised them this land. And God, despite the ill manners, according to verse 18, got his people there. God's going to get us there to our promised land, despite ourselves.
Yes.
And I hope everybody in this room will enter into heaven's gates having your heart right with God and a heart for the Lord Jesus Christ, keeping your lives clean on a daily basis. But let's be honest. There are plenty of Christians who are genuinely born again who are not in a right standing with God. But guess what? Being confident of this thing, that he which hath begun a good work, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to get them there anyway. And that's what God did for Israel. He got them there anyway. He made him a promise. He kept his word. God is not a man that he should lie. He got them to where they were supposed to go. So here are these Jews in the synagogue. It's like, we like that. That's good. And it's true. For 450 years, we were under the judges. And then that changed. And that brings you to verse 21 and 22. And afterward, they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. Now pause there for a minute. I think Brother Ferris brought this out during the conference, and he made the comment. He said, I believe that King Saul was a saved man, a true child of God. And I agree with that. I believe he was. I say that because I don't think it was God's intent that Saul botch everything up the way he did. Rebel against God the way he did. When he started out, he was humble. And when he started out, he kind of had a similar promise as to what he gave to David. He said, if you'll do what's right, I'm going to establish your kingdom. And it's going to continue. In fact, he made that promise to Jeroboam at the beginning of the northern kingdom, yes, Ephraim. He said, if you do this, Jeroboam, if you follow me, I'll establish you.
That's
right. Jeroboam refused. Saul eventually got pride in his life and failed. But God's intent was for good. So I do personally believe that Saul was a saved man. But he did rebel against God. He did disobey God. And by the way, partial obedience is what?
Disobedience.
It's disobedience. Yes. That's right. Partial obedience is disobedience. I don't like to think of it that way. But if I'm honest with myself, it's disobedient.
Yes, sir.
We could say, well, for the most part, Saul obeyed God concerning the Amalekites. You know, he went in there and slaughtered all the people and slaughtered most of the animals. And he just took one man. It was just kind of a trophy thing. Bring the king back and parade him around everybody. Just take the best. And I don't think he really was going to do this, but he told, you know, Samuel, we brought him back to sacrifice him to God. Right, sure. But for the most part, he did what God told him. Partial obedience is always, as Jeff said, disobedience. That's really what it is. So God did something, verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. You know, there's something amazing about when you look at the life of Saul, you look at the life of David. Some of their sins were similar. Saul was guilty of murder. He encouraged Doeg the Edomite to go in and betray David and betray the high priest of Abiathar, I think it was, or Ithamar, whoever it was. And then Saul ordered those priests and their entire family slaughtered.
That's right.
He was a murderer. So was David. I mean, there are sins that Saul committed, and David committed them too. What's the difference? Verse 22, and here Paul is driving this point home. The difference is David was a man after God's own heart. Saul was not. Can I ask you a question, ladies? Are you a woman after God's own heart? Men, are you men after God's own heart? I'm not asking if you're a Christian. I don't think there's a question that those who sit in this room tonight are not born again people. That's not the question. The question is, are you a man or a woman after God's own heart? Now, what does that mean? What does it really mean? Well, I can put it this way. Whatever the heart of God was about, let me just say this, God or David did. He loved what God loved. I think that's the key. He's a man after God's own heart because he loved what God loved. And I'll just give you some examples. He loved his word. And God loves his word.
Yes.
I mean, he's exalted above his own name.
Amen.
So he loves his word. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Do I love God's word like that? Is it my meditation all the day? I'm glad for the modern conveniences of life. I'm glad we have indoor plumbing, and I'm not being facetious. I thank God for that often. I say, thank you for running water. Thank you for indoor plumbing. Thank you that I don't have to... We had a family down in Atlanta who literally had no electricity. They sold all of their furniture to be able to keep the roof over their house. They ended up getting electricity shut down, water shut off, and there was a pond back in the woods behind their house, and they would go down there and take that filthy water and use it to take the occasional sponge bath and to eat and drink from. Who knows what they got in their bodies. Now, God brought them out of that. It was kind of miraculous what God did for that family. But I'm saying to you, man, it's nice to live in this generation.
Yes, sir.
You know, it's nice that we didn't have to walk to church tonight. Because you'd have had to start about 11:45 this morning to get here from where some of you people live. It's nice to have a car. It's nice to have a nice home. It's nice to have air conditioning. 95 degrees. It's nice to walk in an auditorium and have electricity to turn the fans and to run air. I'm just saying, we're blessed. And I'm not wanting to go back to the Stone Ages, but I'm going to tell you something. This kind of stuff that we now possess, these things really get to be a curse.
Yes, sir.
They really do.
You're right, preacher.
TV, your Kindle, your iPad, your radio, you name it. We have so many things occupying our mind. And I'm guilty. So many things occupying our mind that I don't know that we can live the words of Psalm 119, verse 97. Your law is my meditation all day long. Too busy listening to Rush Limbaugh, you know. And I'm not against those guys. I like conservative talk radio because I'm conservative in my thinking. And you know what I'm saying. But our minds are so occupied with everything but the Word of God.
You're right, preacher.
Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That's what David said about God's Word. He loved the Word of God. And obviously we know that God loves His own Word. Again, He has preserved it forever. He elevates it above His own name. David loved God's house. David loved God's house. Psalm 26, verse 8, David said this, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. I love the habitation of your house. I love coming in and cozying up to you. Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Hey, we're going to have the church unlocked and you can come here every single day. How many people would take advantage of that? You say, it's not the same, Pastor. We don't live in towns where the church is in the center of all activities and you're just a few blocks away. I understand that. But I am seeing, even among we Christians, less and less of a reverence for this place and less of a desire for this place. And if that offends you, I don't care. Kind of preaching to the choir right now because you're here. But I am amazed.
Yes, sir.
At all the excuses I get why people can't come to church. I'm too tired. I don't want to change my clothes and get ready again. I'm having a family night. We're not coming. I'm baffled. And I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with Sunday nights. Most people have written it off. A lot of churches, independent fundamental Baptist churches, have written it off.
Amen.
And it's like I'm fighting a losing battle. Can we keep this just to this room and not go around and tell other members? I was embarrassed Sunday night. We had no one to take care of that nursery. Had a missionary family here with four children. Small children and a baby, and I had to tell her, I'm sorry, we don't have anybody to watch your child. That should never, ever be. Never, ever be. And I'm saying that because we have lost desire for the house of God. It's just true. Amen. Psalm 65, verse 4, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. You know, it's an amazing thing. David writes these words about the sanctuary, you know, and all these things. And you're saying, well, if I had Solomon's temple and the grandeur of it, I'd want to be there all the time too. He didn't. When David wrote these things, all he had was a tent.
That's right.
The temple is not built until after he's dead. He never stood in Solomon's temple or Herod's temple. It was just a simple tent. Pastor Johnson, whom I never heard of Owings Baptist Church. It's over in the Shinston area. I never heard of it. And they brought 14 people to the Bible conference. And twice during those days, he walked past and said, this is a really pretty church. I have no idea what their church is like. I think it's relatively small compared to this. But whatever the case may be, it's like, this is a really pretty church. And it is. You know, our people take good care of this place. It's a pretty auditorium. Would it matter if we had to meet in a tent?
Amen.
Or maybe like we did in the beginning, meet in a single wide trailer? Vern, you remember this. You remember those days. The block building. Built a block building. And I mean a block building for the teen ministry. You know, this church has come a long ways in its 45-year history. And a lot of times we begin to take it for granted. There's a mindset that has befallen Christianity in the Western world. And it's not a good mindset. And you, listen to me, you have to be careful of not falling into that.
That's right.
You can't stop other people, but you can stop yourself from getting that mindset. What made David a man after God's own heart? He loved God's word. He loved God's house. And if you want to be a man or woman after God's own heart, you got to love his word and you've got to love his church. And you notice this at the end of verse 22. As he's preaching about David here, he says, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. Now listen to this, which shall fulfill all my will. God has a will, not just for himself, but for you. God has a will for you. And God has a will to use us to glorify his name. And this is what David said about God's will. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O Lord. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I delight to do your will. Sometimes, I'm going to be honest with you, I struggle to do God's will. I don't want to go out door knocking. People are going to say nasty things to me. People are just going to say, I already have a church and I'm not really interested. I walked into I won't mention the name of the restaurant. I walked up to the counter, put my order in, handed the girl a track. The manager came up, ripped it out of her hand and said, you are bullying us with your religion. She didn't use that word. It was one of these woke words that our government is using about religious interference. She said, you are doing that to us. She literally, that girl accepted it. She literally took it out of her hand and said, you are not allowed to do that in here. I've never, in all the years, I've been passing out tracts for years, I've never, ever had that kind of a response. I've had people say no. When they say no, I say, that's fine. That's no problem. But I've never had somebody accuse me of hassling them or whatever the term we would normally use, you know, with coming against them that way. It's just a different day and age. And sometimes when you constantly think, well, what kind of response am I going to get this time? It kind of makes you hesitate. If I can be honest, maybe that doesn't bother you, but those kind of things bother me. But you know what God's will is? That none perish.
That's right.
But that all should come to repentance. And how are they going to get away from perishing unless they know? How can they hear without a preacher? And that doesn't mean a pastor with a Bible degree. That means you ladies, you're preachers.
Yes.
And you men. You don't have to be a pastor of a church to be a preacher. Preacher, somebody just tells the good news.
Amen.
That's what we're to do. We're to fulfill His will. So when you look at that statement, and we'll stop here tonight. He said, I have found a man. This David, who's a man after my own heart. He loves my word like I love it. He loves my house like I love it. He loves to do my will, and I want to get my will accomplished. If you want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, you and I have to have that kind of a heart toward God. Now, He has brought them up to a point where everything that He has said, they can agree to. And we agree about, you know, being delivered from Egypt. We agree about the 40-year lap we took in the wilderness. We agree about entering into Canaan and getting all of our possessions. We agree about Saul. And we agree about David. Oh, boy. David is Moses, Abraham, David. Those are the men for the Jews. The man who gave them the law. You know, the man who gave them the land. And the man who helped usher in the millennial kingdom. David will be part of that. I think when he talks about David sitting on the throne again, I know, well, that's talking about the son of David. I think David himself will have some powerful responsibilities in the millennial kingdom in Jerusalem. Now, Brother Ferris may want to argue about that with me. Brother Electric may want to argue about that with me. You're both wrong, and I'm right, so we'll just leave it there. No, I'm just teasing. But I do think, I guess it's my conjecture, that David's going to have some special privileges and rule. Because we're all going to rule. We're all kings and priests before God. We're all going to rule. I mean, why would David not, you know, have a special place during that time? But anyway, everything he has set up to this point, all those Jews are sitting there doing this. Have you ever been in a service, Brother Ferris or Brother Electric, when people started doing this?
Well,
that is not fun.
Right.
That happened here. It's like, well, I guess they don't agree with me. So, well, that was going to happen because now he's going to just be blunt about the name. We'll just look at it. We won't comment on it tonight, but look at verse 23. Of this man's seed, of David's seed, hath God, according to His promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, and He just says it bluntly, Jesus.
Amen.
From that moment on, He lost half that crowd.
Yeah.
We've heard about this Jesus of Nazareth. We don't want to hear anymore. If you were to go to Israel tonight, they would have the same reaction.
That's right.
But He still needs to be preached.
Yes.
So we had a guy here several years ago named Jonathan Bucher. Anybody remember Jonathan? And some of you may still get his prayer letters, serving in Israel, ministering to the Jews. And it doesn't matter how they respond to him, he's still going to minister to the Jews.
Amen.
That's his call. In Israel, in the midst of all the bombings, he's still ministering to God's people there. So God is working through a rabbi by the name of Paul, to deliver a message in the Jewish synagogue to God's chosen people. And he's going to preach to them about Jesus. And we'll pick up there next week. All right. Let's take a look for just a minute at the prayer list tonight. Here it is. This is the physical needs list, and I don't think we've added anything new to it, but let me just encourage you to pray for Jim Mondick. Most of you already know he has open heart surgery in Florida on Friday. He said to Vern and myself, maybe the others, it starts about 7:30. They expect it to go for about five and a half hours, so it's a bypass surgery. There's another member of our church having a surgery tomorrow, but they've not given me the privilege of sharing the name, so just pray for that individual. It's a relatively minor surgery, but still it's an important surgery for them. So that's tomorrow. I mentioned this to our class. I've just mentioned it to you. You've been praying for my sister Jill, and they've had concerns about her cancer spreading. It had gone into her lymph glands, and they were looking at her pancreas. She's had two reports here recently where the cancer has not spread.
Amen.
So that's a huge, huge blessing to her. So we'll go ahead. If you have any praises or updates or new people you want to add to the list tonight, go ahead. Okay, Jeff.
Some updates. Actually doing very well.
Good.
He's improving. He's out walking, getting stronger. So doing very well.
So keep him on for a while?
Yeah.
Okay.
Second one, Jenny Wilson, my cousin in Florida. She's doing very well as well.
Okay, good. Praise the Lord. That's good.
Cancer. Levi Woody. Found out it was not a bowel blockage. It was actually a stomach condition. Where his stomach, it was like a paralysis with the stomach. And he's still dealing with it, but he's learning how to deal with it now.
Okay.
So he's making progress with that.
All right. So if in case you're going to hear it in the back, Larry Spencer on the right page, first name, is doing pretty well. And then Jenny Wilson and Levi Woody doing pretty well. So that's good. It's good to hear those things. Anyone else on an update or anything new? Brother Ferris?
Of course, next Friday we'll be interviewing a young man named Trevor Warner. Pray for him. His dad is a pastor in Wheeling, West Virginia. We met Trevor at AMCT back in June. We have his application. Cautiously say everything so far looks very, very good, but you never know until the interview, so just pray God gives us wisdom. If he comes on board, he will be, his desire is to go active duty Air Force.
What church is he in up there?
Lava Street Baptist Church.
Lava Street, okay. I'm not familiar with that one.
I believe his dad's name is Josh Warner. I believe it's his first name.
Borner, like
B-O-R.
Anyone else? Everything's good for everybody else? No problems? Chris?
I've got a guy at my work. His name is Chris Wilson. He was diagnosed with cancer this week.
Okay, Chris Wilson?
Holson.
Okay, Chris Polson with cancer. Okay. Greg saw Dee Watson yesterday, and she's doing pretty good. So keep praying for Dee. She's still as lively, and I would say spry, but she really can't do a lot of moving. But it hasn't stopped her mouth. She's still Dee. So. Anything else? How many of you are tired tonight? But you still came. Because you love God's house. That's important. That's good. All right. So, you know, when I make those kind of comments, I realize there are always people that cannot be here because of work. Got people just thinking about Ashley tonight. She would do anything in her power to be here if she could. She would be here. So I understand that. But you also understand that there are people that just have chosen, just not going to come, not going to be here. So I will not take back what I said. It's a major issue right now, and we need a revival.
Prayer for that for all churches. I recently talked to our old youth pastor back in Asheville, West Asheville Baptist Church. He said. Same thing down here. just because of the same, it's like a spirit of apathy, is the only way I can describe it.
I talked to a missionary today, and he was saying the same thing. Churches he goes to just changing.
I battle the same things myself at times. You know, I've had Sunday evenings. I've had, you know, you're looking at a decision. You know, I need to do this, and this, or I could go to church. And sometimes I've actually succumbed to the temptation of not going to church. You know, of letting the cares of the world, as Jesus said, you know, swamp your growth.
I live right there, and sometimes it's hard for me to. Sometimes that's true.
And it, you know, it sounds like you're making an excuse that that's true is overtaking the church.
Yes.
Like the scripture said.
Yeah, we are a living prophecy. We are seeing it fulfilled in front of our eyes. And there is a falling away. I don't think you guys would debate that, would you? We are in the midst of a falling away. But you don't have to. You can stay true to the Lord. You can stay on fire for the Lord. So do it. Just stay true to Him. Stay faithful to Him. Okay. I was supposed to be done preaching about 10 minutes ago. Now you would like me to shut up, right? Well, you can't get your kids out of Awana until about 8:20 anyway, so I got time to kill. So. All right, well, let's go to prayer, and appreciate you being here tonight. All right.